Now, we've been trying to talk about a few things that, to me, I think would be beneficial to you. And knowing that we have, in these earthen vessels, heavenly treasure, then that means that if that heavenly treasure is within these earthen vessels, there should be some understanding as to a descriptive thing as concerning this treasure, as to what it could be or what it is. And of course, when we narrow it down to try to find out exactly or precisely what this treasure is, we're made to know that it is the very Spirit of Christ Himself. And what is a greater treasure than God, who created all things that we term in our human terminology to be treasure, or that we define as wealth in the earth? See, what is a greater treasure than the great Spirit from which all things emanated, as to when it expressed itself as to there should be a diamond, there should be a pearl, there should be gold and silver and rubies, and there should be the dazzle and beauty of the sunlight and the dewdrops and all of the wonderful things as to the act of creation. And so then that very God that created all of these things, as to that human beings esteem as treasure, missing the real treasure, being blinded by the ignorance that is within them, Paul said, which is more valuable, to have the gift or to have the billionaire that gave the gift, or to have the wealth, or to be a billionaire? See, when we have gifts that differ one from another, and we do have gifts, for the Bible teaches the gifts are in the church, it is a great thing. And we should covet a gift, to desire a gift, to make ourselves profitable to the people and for our own good, a gift, that it might profit us, and that by this others might be profited by it, because you're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, and it is His desire that ye should be gifted. Jesus was the gifted one. And the Bible says that He resurrected from the dead, and He gave gifts unto men, and that He hath given unto us of His Spirit according to the measure that we're able to receive, telling us that we should go on to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, and that in doing that, that we should go on to the full reward. So we all have gifts different one from another, and we should never act as though we had not received this gift, because if you have a gift, it is a gift that God has given you, because you did not get it of yourself. And the Bible said we should not act or rejoice as though we received this of our own ability, because no man can receive anything save it be given him of God. Even though I know a lot of times we feel like, well, we've educated ourselves, we have persevered to a diplomacy of life, and we have polished ethics, and we have abilities, and we have talents, and things that we have developed, and we have done it on our own. I've heard people say that, you know. We have done it on our own, and, you know, why should we give glory to God? But now, remember, if there was no God, there'd be no you. If there was no God, you wouldn't have eyes to see and ears to hear, and you wouldn't have a brain to think, and you wouldn't have the breath of life in you to do anything. So then, where does the glory belong? The Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. I remember when I was a young minister over in the state of Nebraska, and I was pastoring a church there, and Sister Betty and I was in a denominational body of believers, one of the great outstanding denominational bodies that really wanted to lift our ministry up and put us forth. you know, into great things. And I had the overseer to send me down an evangelist. That's usually the way they do it. And he was fresh out of college and studying, you know, for his ministry and whatever. And he was very haughty and very arrogant and didn't need to be in the church preaching, let alone in that area. But anyway, I remember this fellow. He would let me go to town in the rain when he had a car. I didn't have one. He just treated me anyway and very haughty to me and the people. And he would talk about his education, and he was very sharp toward me, you know. And he'd say, "And what I've got, I got it. And nobody can't take it away from me." That was his attitude. So one day he was talking about his education, his ability and whatever. And he said, he came across to me like that. And I said, "Well, is that right?" He said, "That's right." I said, "You know, has it ever occurred to you that God gave you a good case of amnesia and you wouldn't have anything? Let's give the Lord." You know, he never did be haughty with me no more. He left off with it because he realized right then and there that God is the controlling factor of our life, folks. You know, he can do anything he wants to with us. We can be a great, wonderful brilliance in the earth and might be the masterpiece of all humanity as to human admiration. Well, as the Bible said, "And that which is highly esteemed in the eyes of men is abomination in the sight of the Lord." But that quick, overnight, the Lord can let us have a case of insanity and we're gone. He can bring us down. He raises up one, he puts up another. Kings and rulers reign by him. He looks down from heaven. The Bible says that he rules in the affairs of mankind, works all things after the counsel of his own will, and he does what he wants to. He raises up a king. He raises up a prince. He puts down a queen, or he puts down whatever is in power. So I got great respect for him. I've been by the whipping post, and perhaps you haven't, but don't fret, because you will. Every son that cometh to him, he scourgeth him. And you can be sure that you're going to get your scourging. It might be today, tomorrow, whenever. But you'll go by the whipping post. And if you're a little haughty or you're a little bit out of shape, you'll find out that God can handle the situation. I remember in that mission state when it was about preacher changing time. And I decided that I wanted to change. So get back a little bit nearer to the home grounds. And this guy happened to be around about that time with his car, and I had a little old trailer, and he needed some things pulled, and I did too. We put them on, and I went and found me an old blowout tire. I got it out of it was a mission state, and I got it out from behind the service station, and I prayed over that old thing. It wasn't fit for nothing. But I put it on, the little trailer as it would be, and down the road we went about 1,500 miles. The Lord blessed on that hot pavement, and I just prayed and believed. And when we got to where he put me out, he still had hundreds of miles to go. And he took off and pow, it went out. And there he was. And, you know, I say again, the Lord really has a way of doing it. I remember a preacher one time, he introduced us. And he was kind of sarcastic, and he didn't want to say too much good about anybody, you know. And especially there at his congregation. So when he introduced me, he said, "Well, I'd like to introduce the fellow that can get more miles on an old blowout tire than anybody I know." But I thought that was, you know, real creditable, so I didn't feel bad about it. But the Lord can do things that others could never do. All right, let's read just a little bit. It says, chapter 14, Zechariah, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee." Now, first of all, I'd like to ask the question, how many of you actually believe that the day of the Lord cometh? Do you believe there is a Lord? Do you believe there is a day of the Lord coming? And if you do believe it, as I said to the brethren, I believe it was last night, standing outside talking to them, what do you really think about it? You know, I say that the coming of the Lord is at hand. And some people look at me kind of questionable. And I say, brethren, it's close by. And then the spirits kind of emanate from one another as to say, well, you know, he might be right. Could be. Can't say that he's wrong. He don't really know. And then I look and I think, well, now, are you really a believer? You know, when you think like that, are you really a believer? Do you really believe in God? If you do believe in God, then why do you think of me like that? Because I say that I believe the coming of the Lord is at hand. First of all, someone would say, well, you don't really know, Brother Pike. Nobody really knows. But nevertheless, the Bible said that we're not children of darkness, but of light. And we will know. We will know. If you are a believer, why don't you believe that we will know? How would you say that you are a Christian and that you're going to be saved by faith, by the hearing of the Word? And when I say these things, you question me, because if you really believed in the Word, wouldn't you think like I think? All was of one mind and one accord. You know, the way you do, it's obvious that the child being known by his doings that you don't believe what I'm saying. See, or you would do different. Is the Lord then close at hand? I say that he is. And someone said, well, you don't know. Well, why does the Bible tell me that I will know? I believe the Bible. And the Bible tells me that I will know when it's nigh even at the door. And I say that it's at the door. And someone said, well, you don't know. Well, the Bible says I do know. I say that it's at the door. And the Bible said, and this day shall not come upon you as Christians unaware. I say that I'm not unaware. Someone said, well, I'm not aware. Well, you need to get born again. Oh, somebody says, but I am religious, Brother Pike. I know, but you're a hypocrite. See, Jesus said, if thou canst not discern the signs of the time, said you are hypocrites. Said you discern the signs of the weather. And you can tell when it's going to be good or bad. You can tell when the sun's going down. You can tell when the sun's coming up. Now, he said, if you can't tell the signs of the time and you profess Christianity, he said, you're hypocrites. Now, I'm not going to ask the hypocrites to raise their hands. Somebody said, well, I don't see it that way. Well, that's because you are an unbeliever. Because that's the way it tells it. And if you was a believer, you would believe it like it tells it. Even the world says, tell it like it is. Because they want to believe it like it is. And to them, the way that it is a lying vanity. But they must believe a lie to be damned. See, they must believe something to be as thus when it isn't. And they must believe a lie because God has turned them over to a reprobate mind that they should believe a lie and be damned, even the whole world. Even the whole nation, as it was with Israel. And they had robbed God. They had stolen from God. He said, thieves and robbers, hypocrites, vipers, fools, blind. All these kind of things. Now, who was he talking to? He came to establish the law. And it is said that the law came that every mouth might be stopped. Every religious confession of any individual, the Bible said that the law came that it might be stopped. That every mouth might be stopped. Why? Because there was a lot of religious people during the time of Jesus and at the time of the law all down through the years. Why did it come that every mouth might be stopped? Paul said so that all of the world would become guilty before God. Now, when we do that as to believe what the Scripture says, as to accept what God has said, then that means we're all guilty. Where then is boasting, Paul said? Who then is religious? Who is righteous? There's none righteous, no, not one, not any, he said. All have gone astray and all have turned to their own way. And God hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And who's going to declare his generation? And who's going to raise up his praise? And who's going to give him glory? And the Jews were confounded and they didn't rest till they killed the apostles and done away with the wise men. Because he said, you are religious. You are they that justify yourselves before men, he said. But God knoweth the heart. And with the lips you confess me, Jesus said, but your hearts are far from me. And he said to the preacher, he said, lift up your voice like a trumpet. cry aloud and spare not, he said, and tell my people of their sins. Said they come to the altar, they come to church, they come before me, and they come before me as those that had not done anything wrong. And they delight to come into my presence. He said, but don't spare any of them. Cry aloud. If you spare any of them, there'll be pricks in your side. Rebuke, he said. Reprove, he said. And that openly, that others may see and feel. For he said to the people, you do these things, being religious, knowing the judgments of God that's come upon those that have done such and what has happened to them, and you do the same thing. He said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? He said, you generation of vipers, blind fools that strain at a net and swallow a camel. And he took the whip. He turned over the money tables. He ran them out of the house of God. And he said, my Father's house, you come to church, all right, he could have said. But in my Father's house, you have made it a den of thieves. And that is, you brought in all kind of unclean spirits, because the Bible said Satan is a thief and a robber. There's no honor among thieves. Said you've made it a den of thieves, and you've turned it into a place of money changers. And sure enough, today, that's what it is. It's a place for parties. It's a place for socialism. It's a place for prestige. And all of them doing their own thing, going their own way, just as hard as they can go. As Jesus said, as blind fools and as those that abhorred the Lord. Why is this a sinful generation? Because they have come to know the word of the Lord. The Bible said, and they, as to the righteous, shall scarcely be saved. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And the ungodly is one that doesn't have any God, that won't listen to anything, that just wants to frolic in the world. And they are lost, altogether lost. And the one that is a sinner is the one that has come to be religious to the extent that they've come to know the word of God. And now they are a transgressor, and it is required of them. And Jesus said, they stand at the door and won't go in and hinder the others, and they're vomit on my table. They're lukewarm. I've spewed them out of my mouth. I would that they were hot or cold. I would that they were out in the world and didn't know that the blood on the seat of atonement could atone for them, or that they were righteous and would get down to business and really be fervent in the Spirit so I could bless them and give them health and happiness. Bless their nation and raise them up. Righteousness exalted the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So where shall that sinner appear? Where shall the ungodly appear? Because the righteous, speaking of the righteous people, shall scarcely be saved. It will be so straight, so tight. And the Bible said it would be such that the very elect would be deceived if it was possible, because of the mockery of religion and because of people's religious acts. As coming before God, and they still do that. Morals can't save you. Prestige can't save you. Belonging to a church can't save you. Going to church and giving in the offering can't save you. Trying to pray can't save you. Reading your Bible can't save you. You must be born again. Nicodemus was an outstanding man, even a ruler of the Jews. But he said, Nicodemus, you'll never see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Because God is a spirit, and God's kingdom is a spirit. And God, we have known Jesus after the flesh, but Jesus is not of this world. He is not of the flesh. The Bible said, having known him after the flesh, but from henceforth, we know him no more after the flesh. No more do we know him after the flesh, but we know him after the spirit. So then, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. So then we know that it takes the blood to cover our sins. And we know that the Lord cometh, even with 10,000 angels, to execute judgment upon the earth and upon them that do evil. So, we are looking for righteousness, not to be found with our own righteousness as a garment to filthy rags, as it would be the Jews when Paul spoke of this, but rather by faith in the Christ of Calvary, and the proof of that faith being within our heart as to a confession unto salvation, believing with the heart unto His righteousness, God's righteousness, making a confession from our lips unto salvation, in that what a man speaketh from his heart, and salvation is that meaning save, coming from the word save, salvation, or deliverance. And being delivered from the bondage of the elements, the beggarly elements of this world, to which you are in bondage by your intellectual thinking and by your human senses as to your gullible desires. Why is it in this day that we have a generation that's called a generation of vipers? Why is it that we have a generation that's called dogs and that's called swine that wallow in their mire and lap their own vomit? Why are they called a sinful generation? Because we have the Word in this day. And the Word has came forth, and people have heard the Word, and they know the Word, and they're transgressing the Word. So then in that, what are they doing? It is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Before you come to know God and righteousness and the Word of God and the laws of God, then there is no sin, for sin is not imputed where there's no knowledge of sin. So then there's no transgression where there's no law, even if it's no law as to you having come to the knowledge of the law. Now, so all of us are guilty by the law as to the word of the Lord and the patience of God with the blood on the seat of atonement to all people, even suffering the mannerism of people down through the years, even the wicked, when he said, it's not my will that even the wicked should perish, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. And God tolerating that down through the years so that he can reach out among these beasts, and some of them brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, reach out among them, do them this lifetime, and draw to him with cords of love, the love of God constraining us, bringing us to the love of God, that we might repent of our sins, see our guilt by the law, and realize that we are on our way into the lake of fire and unto death, and that we need a Savior. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, if you call out of your heart. As to believe in his righteousness, to believe what the preacher said of his righteousness, of Calvary, and believe that Jesus Christ actually came and died for your sins, having been delivered for your offenses, raised again in another form for your justification. And if thou canst believe in thine heart that God hath actually raised Jesus from the dead, and that for your justification, then thou shalt be saved, calling upon the name of the Lord. So it was said to Paul as he went down to the street called Straight, though Paul had been very religious through the years, he was still persecuting and killing the church. He was a very brilliant man. He was outstanding in reputation. He was one of the greatest religious leaders and believers of his day, but he was still as blind as a bat. And when the light came to Paul, it showed up the scales on his eyes. And it was said, go down to the street, call straight, call for one there, he'll tell you what to do. And Paul, being led, went down to the street, called straight, and that blind. And when the brother said, Brother Paul, receive your sight, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, wash away your sins by calling on the name of the Lord. And so it is said of the minister, whosoever sins you remit, and that by water baptism in the name of Jesus, as in which this name holds the remission of sin, beginning at Jerusalem, then to the uttermost parts of the earth, ye shall be saved. Preach this, remit their sins, bless or curse. Now, this generation is a sinful generation. Why? Because there is a knowledge of God. So that means that this generation is the end of generations. Because when it comes to be sin, then the Lord has to make an end of the world. Because when the gospel has gone in all the world for a witness, and everyone has heard the gospel, then they either believe or reject it. They either conform to it or transgress it. And then when they do that, then that's the end of the world. Because the ones that will come in, God seals them. And there's no need to leave them in the world so that they will be abused and kicked around and mistreated by the bondchild of the beggarly elements of this world that are always in bondage to their human ego and desire, their thrills, and their human senses. See, that always persecute the holy child of God. There's no need to leave that child here. And there's no need to leave blood on the seat of atonement for them that are without, because they've already heard the gospel, they've already rejected the gospel. And the Bible said, when you come to the knowledge of the truth, and then you reject it, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but only the looking forward to of a fire indignation from God that shall devour his adversaries. And the rain will have come, and according to the planting of the seed, whether it be wheat or a tare, it will at that time produce its harvest. For Jesus said, the harvest is the end of the world. He gave the little parable, and when he gave the parable, he said the man went out to sow seed. And then the man obviously slept after he had sown his seed. And when others went out and were sent out as to consider and check the field, said that they saw that tares had grown up among the wheat. And they came back alarmed, and they said, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in your field? He said, I did. They said, from whence cometh the tares? He said, this is the work of the enemy. This is the work of the enemy. They said, shall we go root them up? He said, nay. Don't do that. He said, leave them alone, because if you root them up, the roots will have entwined themselves around the wheat as to their roots, and you will root up both the wheat and the tare. Said, leave them alone. He said, but in the time of harvest, we will thrust in the sickle, we'll send forth the reapers, we'll cut them down, and then we'll sever as to the just from the unjust, the tare from the wheat, as we say. And then we'll burn the tares with unquenchable fire, and we will take this wheat and gather it into the garners for the master's use. And when they asked, said, what is this, Jesus? He said, those that will come as the reapers, that's the angels. And they will come in the end of the world, for the end of the world is the harvest. And when they come, they will sever, as from the just from the unjust. And there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, as the tares are burned. But the other, the good wheat, he will gather. The angels will gather them together. And folks, we're living in the end of the world. Peter said, yeah, the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, as to Calvary, in the fullness of time, and since that time, the church ages have been here preaching to the generations, and this thing has been given forth a harvest as to the people. And being in the end of the world, the angels have begun to minister. Even during the church ages, the seven church age messengers as angelic beings coming that this gospel might be preached. And the Bible said, when you are gathered together, even as two or three, in my name, I, as the angel of Christ, I'm in the midst of you. And not only that, but angels minister to you that are heirs of salvation. And the Bible said, be careful how that you entertain strangers, for many or some have entertained angels unaware. So, here we are in the end of the world. And the bundles are being made. The angels have come. As it was said, when an angelic being came before God in the days of the prophets, and there he was trying to talk to Ahab and some of them, and they would not listen. Then an angel came up before God, and God said, who will go down for me? And the angel said, I'll go. I'll go. He said, I'll go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of them false prophets. Said, go and prevail. The good comes from God. The evil comes from God. Can evil come to a city? And I'm not sin, except the Lord. I create the good. I create the evil. I have my way in both. I work all things after the counsel of my own will. And so then the angels have begun to come. And there are those evil angels that have come. And they're also gathering the bundles. And it might be a bundle of football players and their team. It might be a bundle of another team of baseball players. It might be a bundle of a social group, whether it be women in their societies or men in their societies, as to whatever the name might be. Or it might be a group as to a little boycotting thing in a town to confederate against the church as they did in the early church. Or it might be whatever as to money, as to prestige, as to fame, as to popularity. Whatever it is, the bundles are coming together. I notice you can ride down the road even with an RV as to a recreational vehicle. And they throw up their hands if they feel like that you're in their club. You know, and they got goat clubs and horse clubs and dog clubs and all kind of clubs. And they get together and they have their shows and they have their parties and whatever they have, you know. They get together, or it might be a little family clique as to a little family bundle. And they all indoctrinate one another as to what they believe, what they think, and this is their way of life, and this is the things that they do in life, and whatever. And as far as the Bible's concerned, they don't worry about the Bible. And if you try to talk with one of them, then the devil has perverted their mind, and they quote the scripture. They know the Bible to the extent, some of them, that they quote it like Satan did to Jesus, taking it out of context, and the Bible said changing the word of God into a lie, and they'll quote it and say, well, the Bible said work out your own salvation, and they'll turn their beer up and they'll say, we're working out our own salvation. Blind, perversion, blind as a bat. The Bible said that they can't see anything. Satan hath blinded their eyes, even their eyes of understanding, that they might not see when the good cometh. And not knowing that there is a right understanding of that contact. Or that is to say, when he says, come and let us work out our own salvation. Let us work it out. He said, come to the Word. Come to Christ. Work out your own salvation by coming and let us reason together. He said, and your sins that be as scarlet, I will make them as white as wool. And the Bible said, acknowledge Him in all of your ways, and He'll direct your path. So then on and on we could go, and then the good angels come, and they work together as ministering spirit unto heirs of salvation, and they work together with them, and they get the groups together. And it might be a religious group over here, and a religious group over yonder, and across the hill back over yonder, there might be another religious group, but they get them together, and great inspiration of God begins to move. And during all of the time that the shepherd is doing this, as through the angelic visitation of encouraging the people's heart, to the extent that the Bible said when Jesus was driven in the wilderness, tempted of the devil for many days there, that the Bible expressed the angel coming to him and the angels ministering to him, and they would minister strength unto him and encourage him, and there would come a great, wonderful inspiration of light over them like that, because angels are light, which means understanding, if they are good angels. But angels of death, there comes a depression over you, and a woe, and a fear, and a frustration, and a dread, and a doubt, and a despondency, because they are also light. But the Bible said, if this light within you be darkness, they are lights, that is to say, reflectors. So then, it is understood that they are gathering the bundles together. They are gathering the bundles together. Why? Because it is the end of the world. Why is it an adulterous generation? He said, as in the end time, it would be an adulterous generation. Why is it an adulterous generation? That people will marry one time and two times and three times and five times. It doesn't matter to them. And even while they're married, they're still taking up time with other men and women. And they still are lusting, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the desire of their heart, the things that they want as to the gullible desire of the world. Not only as to the lust of the eye, as to one another, as to the flesh, but the lust of the eye, the pride of life, as to houses and land and cars and frolics and all of the kind of things, to the apparel of the world. Why is it an adulterous generation? They don't marry. The Bible said in that day there will be seven women that will take hold of one man saying, give us your name to take away our reproach. It has come to pass. It has come to pass. There are at least seven, or if the Lord allowed for it, more. The term seven is just usually a summary number as to a complete expression with God. See, and there are women. They plead to get a name to take away their reproach, because there's thousands of them just wandering around, and they're nothing but like old dogs, and they wander around looking for a man just everywhere, on every corner, to drink, to lament, to talk, taking one another's husbands. They don't think anything about taking somebody else's husband. They take somebody else's husband, and they could care less about the woman's feelings or whatever it might be. You know, I've told this before, and I want to tell it again. I had a couple to come to me here a long time. I have couples to come all the time like this, you know, off and on. But this couple came to me and told me, sat in my house and told me how that they had fallen madly in love with one another. And told me how that God had led them to do this. And how that this wife of this man was just wretched, didn't believe. And though they had children, it was a terrible, terrible thing. And they told me and said, and God has sent us to work with you, Brother Pike. I said, and I looked at them. I said, are you sure? Is that what you understand? They said, yes. I said, well, all I can do is tell you what I know and what I understand of the situation. I said, first of all, I think it's one of the most low-down things I ever heard of. I said, both of you need to go back and get down at the woman's feet and beg God to have mercy on your soul. And the girl burst into tears because she said she was in love with him. I said, young lady, has it ever occurred to you the tears that this woman shed when you took her husband away from her children? I said, you need to do something about it, sir. And they didn't tarry. They left. They didn't want my fellowship. They didn't feel to work with me. And that was it. But folks, that's just the way it is. And you know, years ago when I was coming up as a boy and the preachers preached and you did things like that, you had to make restitution. You know, in the day we're living in, people don't feel that way. If you steal a man's car, you know, they say, well, I feel like I ought to take the car back. I got right with God. You know? But if you steal a man's wife, that's different. That's different. Now, which is the most important, his car or his wife? See, it is a sinful, adulterous generation. Sinful because that the word is here. Adulterous because that they are the predestinated as to the end time that will not listen to God, and they are rejecting the name of Jesus. As to spiritual harlotry and the natural harlotry is shown by the beast of this world. And the Bible said they're beasts and some of them brute beasts made to be taken and burned. Like a couple that came to me and they said, we want to get married. Well, you know, you're already married. Or you've been married, you know, whatever. Oh, well, the Lord told us we could do that. I said, are you sure? Oh, yes, they said. The Lord told us that we could have each other. I said, what do you think about it? I said, well, sure, go get married. And I guess they went on their way. Somebody said, well, what do you mean? I mean that God will turn somebody over to a reprobate mind and believe a lie after I preached to them and told them, just like God said to Balaam, said, Balaam, don't you do that. Balaam went right on saying, but Lord, finally said, well, go on, Balaam, go on. So then the Lord will tell you to go on. If you're the kind of people that's going to have your way, have your thoughts, do your thing, the Bible teaches that they that are abhorred of the Lord, this is the kind that falls into all these marriages and all of these problems. Not some precious saint of God, some precious minister, though people do get tripped up, and sometimes it is a rare case, very rare, but these ministers and all these women and these people, they're falling into a ditch. The Bible said the whore is a great ditch, and they that fall into it are they that are abhorred of the Lord, the ones that God had rejected. They were already abhorred of the Lord. It wasn't something that just happened to them. They wouldn't live right. They wouldn't do right. They wouldn't accept truth. They don't love the truth. They don't have a love for the truth, and God just turned them loose to a reprobate mind, to be a reckless, adulterous, sinful generation of beasts. What's the difference? That's the way beasts do. Even though I have to confess that beasts have better morals as to some of the beasts of the world than that. And some are brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. They just want to fight, kill, cheat, swindle. They'll ravish, they'll do anything. A little girl, a boy, it doesn't matter what they are. What is that, folks? He said this would happen in the end of the world. The earthquakes, it's happening in the end of the world. All of these evil things are happening in the end of the world. Why is it people are not getting born again, they're just getting religious? Why is it that all of the thousands and millions are beginning to run to the church, and if not even in their little societies, are beginning to be very religious and have religious ethics in their societies? Why is that? Because they have that feeling. They have that feeling that the end of the world is here, and they're looking for a covet. Like the Bible said, when he appears in heaven, they'll throw their money to the bats, cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. It's the end of the world. See, it is the end of the world. They do these things because their characteristics are demonic. See, it is the character of demons. And they run for a religious cover because the blood is still on the seat of atonement. That gives them a chance to have mercy. But when they come to church, they are a devil incarnate. It is the devil on the inside of them. And the Bible teaches that as the sons of God come to present themselves before God, in that the Bible said it's not the man speaking, but God within his temple speaking, let all the world keep silent. When they come to present themselves, as even in the days of Job, Satan in that human body, those evil spirits, trying to get out of the dry places and the tormenting places, even as Mary Magdalene, seven devils, even as legion, a legion of devils, they get into those bodies and they're just as religious as they can be, but they still continue with their love of the flesh. And you can always tell one of them, it doesn't matter how much they come to church, they're still going to hang on to the chew and to sucking on a weed. They're still going to hang on to hugging and kissing and frolics and passions and to buying and selling and going and laughing and talking and visiting and relatives and everything that has to do with the flesh. And as to fasting and praying and seeking God and self-denial and trying to win souls and doing everything they can to be like Jesus, as to having the fruits unto holiness and the end thereof eternal everlasting life, they won't do that. They won't do that. And they'll be in the church for a while and out of the church, and they'll be up and they'll be down, and they'll be with you just long enough to be numbered with you so that they can go out there and show themselves to the world with their evil and ugliness, and the Bible calls it the filth of the flesh, Paul said. See, so that they can see them out there and say, hey, that's the kind of church they got out there. Just as quick as you wash the old style, she'll go back to her wallowing in the mire. As to the grace of God at in this day when the Bible said that they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And just as quick as you clean up the old dog, even if you put him in a shell, he'll go back to lapping his vomit. See, and they make a joke out of God. And they laugh and they talk and they joke and they gossip and they backbite and they do all these things. When the Bible said, if any man among you, any woman among you, it teaches that if they seem to be religious and bridled with not their tongue, this religion is in vain. They'll come down here to church or come in here, and they'll come in just long enough to listen, to spy out this liberty of the sons and daughters of God. The Bible said, spots and blemishes in your feast of charity. They are wells without water. And the Bible said they are raging waves, raging out their foam. Wells without water and wandering stars of whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. That is, their religious reflectors. And they'll go away and they'll run their mouths. Paul said there's some mouths that ought to be stopped. Mouths that go about subverting whole households. See, and they'll come just long enough to learn something as to what they want to. And when you preach something that cuts across that old demonic grain of theirs, as to the devils, out they go. And then they blast you. The Bible said, warn a wise man and he'll grow wiser. Said, rebuke a fool and you'll get yourself a block, because you tell him something that he doesn't like and off he goes. And you know, and I'm going to close in a few minutes. And this is something that we need to consider as to the Lord's coming. I say so often, if you go to church to hear the minister, you're not going to hear the minister. You are going to hear God talk. Now, if you do go and God talks, you are not supposed to come to church and say, hey, this is my kind of preacher. He preaches what I like, or he preaches what I believe. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to find out if that man is in the Bible. And you're supposed to be reading the Bible, trying to understand the Bible. If you are not doing that, then perhaps you are a sinner. And you just come to hear the word of the Lord. And if it convicts your heart and the Spirit moves, you give your heart to God. That's wonderful. Don't be a critic. Listen and go out and blast. Find out something. A fool uttereth all he knows. He does everything that's contrary to God. And then he dies, he goes to hell. And if you are somebody that knows something about God, you need to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of God. And you don't need to go somewhere to hear somebody preach what you already know. How are you ever going to grow if all he ever tells you is what you already know? Or how is it that you can believe something that you've never heard? Unless it be the act of God. And you have faith. For the Bible said, all men have not faith. And so then when you come, the Bible said, be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools. And know how to conduct yourself in the house of the living God, which is the ground and the pillar of the truth. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. And he'll make a merry heart, and you'll be happy and healthy. See, so when we come to hear what is being said. And the righteous judging all things, yet being judged of no man, because they cannot be judged of any, because they're perfect by the blood of Jesus. Yet they'll judge the world as the saints. When you come, listen, grow. You'll hear something new. God said, I'll do a new thing. There'll be something new, something exciting, something that'll be said that you can have more heavenly treasure in your earthen vessel. And the mind of Christ will enlarge itself in you. And folks, if you really knew what the mind of Christ was, you would be like burning lamps. You would be filled with the fire from the altars of God. You would burn and never burn out. You'd be like the burning bush of Moses. Your exhilaration, your thrilled excitement. But you don't know and you don't understand. It's like somebody going to school and college, like a woman in travail to bring forth a child or in the carrying period. It's all very bad, seemingly. But when the child is born, there's no more remembrance because of a man-child being born into the world. And she knows that she has produced life and has to go into college, school, whatever it might be. The travail of learning and studying and the hours of weariness. But see, in the day of the diplomacy, and suddenly everybody admires you as the great intellectual, as in the world, seeking honor of men, and the prestige is there, and you have the new cars and all these good things because of your knowledge, then you are made to realize what you got that the little boy that dropped out of school to go fishing and running around his hot rod didn't get. You understand what I'm saying? Folks, you don't really know the joy of Christian living. You've never really experienced the joy. You've experienced some blessing, some stimulation, some stirring. But I'll tell you, Solomon said the half has never yet been told. Let me tell you something, and you listen real close to me. One tenth hath never been told. Not even one bit. Not even one little tiny bit, as comparatively speaking to the expression of that glory that is to be revealed in you and I. It is so great and mighty that if one individual should just partially be unveiled, the sun would never shine anymore. It would be so bright that the whole world would be enlightened by that one individual. So then, with this, the Lord cometh. It is nigh, even at the door. Now, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, your kind of preaching is not very popular. That kind of sermon is not very popular. I know, but it is Christ. And it will bring eternal life. And it will bring a little remorse. And the Bible said chastisement is grievous for the moment, but afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. And though this be not, as to some, a revelation, as to the deep mysteries, it should be to you, because some of you have never come that far, or you wouldn't be in the condition that you're in at the coming of the Lord and the appearance of the Lord. All right, so then there's many things that we'd like to say to you, and we'd like to go on, as the songwriter said, talking about this good old way, talking about the Lord. Be ye also ready, for in an hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh, for as a snare shall it come upon all of them that dwell on the earth. But ye being children of light, it shall not take you unaware. Because you are not them that dwell on the earth. You are not even in the flesh. He's chosen you out of the flesh and caught your way into heaven. And ye are those that dwell in heaven, that set in heavenly places, that are commanded to rejoice forevermore, because you are not in the flesh and not in the body of God, having smitten that as to his wrath.
and done away with it at Calvary. At death, the spirit went back to God who gave it, reckoning yourselves to be dead indeed, to sin by the body of the Lord Jesus, alive unto God in righteousness by the resurrection of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in that he was delivered for your offenses, and raised again with him from the grave, in that he was resurrected for your justification. And today, sitting in heavenly places with our Lord and Savior, as to the angels being with you and Jesus, and the great mighty Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ being in your heart and in your presence. The Bible said they shall all be taught of the Lord, and we are walking with the Lord. If you be in the Spirit, as to be born of the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Let's all stand together, sing a little chorus. I have people come to me regular, in double marriage, triple marriages, all kind of marriages. Some that's not married, they just dwell together like beasts. As a matter of fact, it's got so bad that if you dwell together for X amount of months now, this little boycotting beast world, knowing that you're robbing them of some of the revenue that they should have, they declare you man and wife, and then they begin to make you go through the usual routine of the taxing and everything else so that they can get their little bit of money, because the youth had gotten in such a condition that they were robbing them their treasures of some of their revenue. And it upset them, and they didn't like it. And so now they've got them a little system to where they can force you to be the married and still carry on their little program. Well, that's the day we're living in. It is a generation of vipers. They've been turned over to reprobate mind, to believe a lie, to be damned, simply because they did not love the truth when they heard it. When the Lord said, you shall not do these things, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not do these things. Do we then break the law, Paul said? No, we establish the law by the great Holy Spirit of the Christ, in that in Christ it never did those things, and now it's in us. And we are taken out of the world, and it produces itself in us to the extent that it keeps us from those things. And the love of God constrains us to walk in His love, that the life of Christ, even the life that did not do those things, might be made manifest in your mortal genes. And the world may see you as the light of the world, even Christ who is the light of the world, and that light radiating from you as to that life, that all the world might come to your shining. So your shining is the understanding. For when you go into Canaan, it was said, even as the Lord's Spirit been upon them, they shall be afraid of you because of your great understanding, your great knowledge. The righteous shall understand. The wicked walk in darkness, and they shall not understand nor see when light cometh. Though this light shines within the midst of us, the darkness cannot comprehend it. But you, as children of light, I say so many times, comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this great, wonderful light, which is the understanding of the knowledge of God. And with that, the light radiates and grows greater. And with that, the world, as to their light, a reflector, even darkness, intellectual ignorance. Paul said, the darkness which is within them, or the ignorance, I would not have you ignorant. See, that's put out. That's eradicated with the brightness of the morning as the sun comes over the horizon. You know, in the world, there are sheriffs. There are presidents, there are kings, there are queens. There are great rulers in the world. And the law seems like a great expansive sort of a thing, filling all in all in the world. And it does, as to its individual activities. But when it narrows down as to having done something wrong, it narrows down to the police, to the sheriff, narrows down to the judge. And then when it comes to the one that you are standing before to decide your destiny, because you are a transgressor of the law, or if you've been taken as unaware and didn't mean to, some credibility to the extent of mercy, it'll be considered if it's a just court. But see, when it narrows down to the judge, it narrows down to a book. And that book is called the law. And that book, that law, that word, that mind, is something that you, the people, decided. And the judge has about three options And that's all. I talked to judges about three options, and he can only do one of three things as to whatever towards you. And the whole thing goes back to the Word. And of course, that law comes from the law of Moses, though it's been perverted and whatever. Trace it back. The origin is right back there. Now, that's the way it is with God's people. Seems very expansive. But the thing is, when it narrows down, as I told them when we established Little Bethlehem, I said, we may have conversation, we may have counsel. I may say things and you may say things and we may disagree. I said, but when it comes right down to the final analysis, as the root of the whole matter, I said, it's going to go back to the Word. Whatever God said, whatever the Word said, He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Whatever the Bible teaches as the real, true Word of God, I said, that's what it's going to go to. And that's the way we're going to judge. And that's the way we're going to preach. And that's the way we're going to build Bethlehem. And that's the way it's going to be. And folks, that's what it is tonight. He that God sendeth will speak God's Word. A real, true judge, which is symbolic of a preacher. That real, true judge, if he is a real true judge, he'll speak what the people have put together of whatever has been given him as the mind of the people. All right, let's sing together, can we? Sweep over my soul. You know, I have wanted to for a number of nights. Of course, I made mention of this. I wanted to express a few things as to the nearness of the coming of the Lord. And somehow the Lord always reroutes me around it. Even tonight He did that. I thought for sure that I would get to make mention of it tonight as to a present day thing that you can understand. But He didn't allow me to do it. And it seemed more needful to Him that you should be exalted concerning your condition at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. As to who you are and where you are, examine yourself and see if you be in the faith. If you be in the faith, then are you children of God. If you're children of God, then are you partakers of the benefit. Whereas the benefits is that He hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life in this world and in the world to come. So, when you consider as to your believing, is it just heresy or ideology or what you think or what you would like to hear? Or is it the Word of God? Since faith cometh by the Word of God, to hearing thereof, and there's no other faith. Though you believe, the devil believes, and you can believe a lie and be damned. You can believe your way on as to your way to heaven so that you fell, and it will be the way to hell. For every man's ways is right in his own eyes. But God weigheth the Spirit. Jesus said, I am the way. That's the Word, even God, which was in the beginning, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So then, as we examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, if you are in the faith, then are you the children of God and beloved in the Lord's sight. And He hath made you perfect. But if you be not the children of God, in that you do not have faith in the Word, in that your life, day by day, doesn't show your conformity to the Word, nor to the ways of God, nor the concern of the things of God, or the lost or the needy. That is to say, a child is known by his doings, and if your doings isn't according to the Word, then you're not according to the Word. Then you do not have faith. Because the writer said, show me your faith without your works. There's no way you can show faith without works. If it was there, it would be dead. And when a man's dead and in the ground, you can't walk by and show him to somebody. You can't even see him. He's out of sight. And the writer said, I'll show you my faith by my works. I've said this many times, that whatever a person believes, that's what they practice. And whatever they practice, that is what they believe, because that's what they are, because as a person thinketh in their heart, so they are. And this is what they are, because this is what they think, and this is what they do. Because the body can do nothing of itself. It's controlled by the mind. And the mind not being in the head, even though the brain is in the head, the mind is in the heart. And the mind controlling you. So, I've said this a lot of times for the benefit of the people. It shall come to pass that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does that then mean that everyone that says, Lord, Lord, the writer of the Lord Jesus said no? Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, that's a misinterpretation or a misconcept of the Scripture. But rather, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, for he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And then as to a person would say, but I am a Christian. I confess Christianity. And the Bible said, with my mouth, I confess unto salvation. But the Bible also says, with their lips, as to confession, they serve me, but their hearts are far from me, and they justify themselves as to speak to one another. But God weigheth the spirit. See, and someone would say, well, how can I speak from my heart and say I am a Christian, not be a Christian? Very easily. You speak from your heart a lie. You lie. Someone said, well, I can't speak from my heart. Say that. You can be speaking from your heart, saying that, and be lying all the time. Saying you believe and lying all the time. But at the same time, to make the true confession as to conviction, it must come from the heart. And there are people that speak from their heart to love him with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength. And like I told some of the brethren last night, I tell the brethren a lot of times, the way that they greet each other, the way they come into the presence of each other, there's no way they could have salvation. Coming to expect somebody to greet them, the salutation to them, rather than submitting their themselves and saying something to their brother to create a good atmosphere, maybe for somebody that's depressed. And I say that you don't have any part or lot in this matter, in that your heart isn't right with God. You are not in shape to judge anybody, let alone the preacher. Though you be the saints, ye shall judge the world. But if not, you don't judge the world. And if you have the wrong attitude, if you have the wrong concept, if you're not in the faith, you couldn't be a saint of God. You can't judge anything. It's like a man that come to me one time complaining about a brother. I mean, he was just pouring it out. I said, hey, wait just a minute. He stopped. He looked at me, wondering what was the matter. I said, you don't need to be saying that. He won't know why. I said, because you don't have any right to do it. And he couldn't grasp that. He wanted to know why. I said, because your heart's not right. Paul said, you're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Your heart's not right with God. Your very expressions. You know, you're foaming out your own shame. I said, you need to get born again. You need to get straightened out. You need to get the mind of God. Then you'll have a right to judge a situation. You fellows that come around doing the things that you do, thinking the thoughts you think, when the Bible said you're to meditate in His laws as to the Word day and night, and you're to bring every thought into subjection and to have no imagination, it should be the Word of God through you, it's through your expression, and then you're going to tell the preacher something, you're going to tell your brother something, you're going to judge a situation, well, you're not even right with God. How could you do that? Somebody would say, well, I may not know everything, but I'm a Christian. That could be so. But if you don't know, then you don't need to speak. You're a baby, you need to listen. And grow in the grace and knowledge. And just desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you might grow thereby. You can't picture a little 7 or 8 year old girl or boy going around telling everybody what to do. Think of what kind of mess the world would be in if they did that. If you can grasp what I'm saying, then you can tell what kind of mess it's in, because they have done that. As to the world, I tell you, they don't even know what a 7 year old knows. Let's sing again. That he that is spiritual, if he sees somebody overtaken in a fault, let him restore him. Not you that are unspiritual. And the one that are spiritual, the Bible said, let him consider himself lest he be tempted also. Folks, when you speak of being spiritual, and your mind's like they are, and your thoughts like they are, and you as carnal in your thought as you are, as carnal minded as to your desire, don't you know that's the love of the world? You couldn't be born again. You couldn't have Christ in your heart. You couldn't be a Christian.
Weep over my soul. When you think negative, then are you negative? When you think in terms of fighting, gossiping, backbiting, racial problems, when you think in terms of rights rather than God's rights, of men's rights and women's rights and people's rights, you couldn't have the mind of Christ. See, when you got the mind of Christ, you think of God's rights. If people would do like the forefathers when they established the United States, to seek the kingdom first, they brought a great government because they sought God and they fled from the old country to have God rights. Came to the new world, as we call it, and great, mighty men became men of renown that was just common, hard-working people like Washington and Abe Lincoln and a lot of other great statesmen compiled their efforts and brought us liberty and justice for all through the Word of God. And as Abe declared a day for the worshiping of God and told the people, as in the colleges and in the schools, having Christ in that and telling the people that that was the first thing, is to be oriented in the things of God. And even as Martin Luther said, I feel that if they don't keep God in the schools and get God in the schools in a greater way, that the educational system will become the gates to hell, the old tree of knowledge. And so it is. A great, mighty man statement. See, people's rights come from God. God is the only spirit with liberty and justice for all. Every man is selfish. It doesn't matter what color or race he is, creed, color, even his creed doesn't matter. Whatever nationality, it doesn't matter. He is selfish. I brought it out here one night. I don't have time to go into it. But everything that a living human being does is selfish, even to getting born again. When he goes to get born again, it's a selfish thing. He wants to get born again so he won't go to hell. But the Lord looks beyond all of this. And when he calls on Christ, and Christ, the unselfish spirit, that is the spirit of charity that giveth, even of his own blood, his own life. That's what your body needs, because your body is dead by the sentence of death in it, and your spirit is gone because of sin. And Christ liveth in you, and it's not you living but him, as to whatever the measure is that you obtain unto. And the rest of it is dead, and that's what you are throughout eternity, as to your growth. So, when we take the Spirit of Christ, we no longer look selfishly, hear selfishly, desire selfishly. Folks, every motivation of life, every good thing that a man has ever done, and every good thing that a woman has ever done, and they're a good thing, was for a selfish motive. Never has there lived one. Never. There's no record where one deed was ever performed that was an unselfish deed. There was strings attached. There was a motivation toward an end as to selfishness. But folks, God is the unselfish one. And all the deeds that were ever done by Christ, whether in you or me or anybody else, was purely unselfish and for the glory of God, to help, to lead, to guide, to feed, to direct, to bring about a wonderful society for mankind with liberty and justice for all. And when our mind is meditating in the Word of the Lord day and night, and we don't keep these other things on our mind, there won't be any conflict between us. Love will emanate one from another, and we'll embrace one another in a great, wonderful world, in a society of peace. And God will usher in the millennium, and Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, and nothing will harm in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. And it will go right on into that great, wonderful, celestial world forever. Singing again once or twice here, a little chorus, and then we're going to let you go. Come into my heart. Come in.
Sing that.
Into my heart, Lord Jesus, just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
God is love, and love is indeed, and charity covereth the multitude of sins. Faith, hope, and charity, these remain, but the greatest of these is charity. And though you have all gifts, all wisdom, though you give your body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth you nothing. Your steel is sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, because God is love, and God is the spirit of holiness and charity. And I serve God as the spirit of holiness with my spirit, Paul said, and without holiness as to the spirit of eternal life, no man shall see life. So have fervent charity. Let's sing another little chorus or two, Brother Taylor.
They'll come from the east and the west.
Sing it with me.
They'll come from the lands afar to feast with the king and to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, and to glow with his light divine. They're blessed partakers of God's grace, they're gems in his crown. So they came from the east and the west, and they came from the lands that's afar, to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, and to glow with his light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace, and we're dreams in sunshine. Oh, Jesus, touch me. Oh, my Lord, touch me. Oh, the joys that flood my soul, something has happened, and now, oh, I know that Jesus touched me and he made me whole. And if you'll move over just a little, lend you a helping hand. Although the world seems rough and long, but together we can. I know just what you've been going through. I've been down the same old road. You'll move over just a little bit. I'll help you carry your load. And if I help you carry your load, you won't have to stop. Lift up your head, look up ahead. There's the mountain top. When you reach, be so glad that you tried. Together we will praise the Lord, shout down the other side. So if you'll move over just a little bit, the altars are open if you'd like to come.
Although the road seems rough and long, but together we can stand. Know just what you've been going through. I've been down the same old road. If you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry the load. I am working the road to glory, working the road to glory, helping the weak. I'm gonna smooth out the road that leads to heaven up above. I'll make it easy for those that's behind. I keep working the road. Heaven up above to make it easy. The road to heaven is straight and also narrow. The gate around us trials of every kind. I'm going to smooth out the snares that hinder. Offer my prayers and make it easy for those behind. I keep working the road to glory, working the road to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I want to smooth out the road that leads to heaven up above and make it easy. One more time together. The road to heaven, it's straight and also narrow. The gate around the triumph of every kind. I want to smooth out the snares that end offer. My prayers make it easy for those times. Let's sing this little chorus. I take my vacation in heaven. What a wonderful day that will be. Sitting down by the banks of the river, neath the shade of the evergreen trees, there I'll rest from my burdens forever. Neath that shade of the evergreen tree, when I take my vacation in heaven, won't you take your vacation with me? You know, we're just about ready to take a vacation. The songwriter said, here so many are taking vacations to the mountains, to the lakes and the seas, where they can rest from their burdens and their worries. What a wonderful time, he said, that must be. But it seems not my lot to be like them. I must labor through the heat and the cold, searching out the lost sheep on the mountain and bringing wanderers back to the fold. When I take my vacation in heaven, what a wonderful day that will be. Sitting down by the banks of the river, 'neath the shade of the evergreen tree. There I'll rest from my burdens forever, 'neath the shade of that evergreen tree. When I take my vacation in heaven, won't you take your vacation with me? Let's lift our hands up together and sing this little chorus. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. So I will praise Him, I will praise Him, praise the Lamb for and I'll give Him glory all evil. Pour His blood that's washed away the stain. For I, while you've got your hands lifted up and your eyes closed, I tell you again, the Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. Faith that cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. Real, genuine faith. God loves you. He's got great things for you. But we have to do the right thing, folks. You're missing wonderful treasure. Go on to a full reward. Don't let your works be burned and bring no fruit to perfection and be saved as if by fire. For life. You know, you just keep repenting over and over, lay the foundation of repentance over and over, not really making the effort that you should to go on to perfection. I see the church world of today. And the church world of today, they're like little babies. They don't hardly know their right hand from their left in spiritual things. But they know all about history. They know all about the world. They know all about society. They know all kind of things as to make money. But when it comes to God, they know very little about God. They just know there's a God. And they say God loves us and we're on our way to heaven. But it isn't like that at all. And they feel like that they can do whatever and still get the same reward anyone else can. To get the same reward. But that's not right. They don't realize that they're missing something with every prayer that they fail to pray. They're missing something with every testimony they fail to give. They're losing heavenly treasure. Great, mighty, abundance of treasure. Jesus said, this life abundantly filled up and overflowing, it's given to you. And they're missing it. And they're selling out like Judas for the beggarly elements of the world, less than 30 pieces of silver. And they are replacing the hunger for spiritual things with natural things and selling out for the frivolous things of the world.
So I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise. While you're singing, I think we'll get Chris to come up and dismiss us if he will.
In glory, for His blood it's washed away. Let's lift our hands up, close our eyes once again. So let us pray. Oh.